beginning in verse 22, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. Last week, rabbit got into our garden and took care of a few of my string beans. And so I had to, Papa shared with me that I needed to shore up the fence. So I shored up the fence. And yesterday, when we brought Papa home Friday, we had him in the bed, and he was looking out the window, and he said to Mom, there's a couple of rabbits out there. Now that was a signal to me, you understand. So I grabbed my shotgun, ducked around the corner, ran out back. One out of two is not bad. One less rabbit. But interesting, Papa was lying in the bed yesterday, and he was on his machine, and things were quiet, and he had his eyes closed. And he says, how are the tomatoes coming? I said, they're doing great, Papa. Long pause. He said, well, be careful of the cutworms. And I thought, cutworms. What's going on here? Paul is asking and answering some questions in Romans 9. Asking questions and answering questions, that's an effective way to teach, wouldn't you agree? Questions like, what shall we say to these things? Or what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. Why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? Scripture makes abundantly clear to every human being that that we are to respond to the gospel by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And it is true that if we trust Christ, we receive eternal life, forever life, life that never ends. And it's true that we're made children of the living God by faith in Jesus Christ. And we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ if we trust Christ as Savior. But the main purpose of God's redemption of man is not the benefit it brings to those who are saved, but rather the honor it brings to God who saves them. Said simply, our salvation is all about God. It is not about us. What is Paul's response for God's Isaac connection? What is Paul's response for God's choice of Jacob over Esau before they were born? What is Paul's response for God saying to Pharaoh, for this purpose I raised you up? What is Paul's response about a God who shows mercy to some and hardens others? What is Paul's response for his words describing God as the potter who creates one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? Paul anticipates the many negative thoughts that come into our mind when we read these words. He realizes the tension that it causes. But even Christians look at Scripture through eyes that are blinded with sin. And if we understand anything at all in this book, it's because God the Holy Spirit teaches us. I mean, there are millions who have lived and died without ever hearing the gospel. Yet, there are many who have been exposed to the gospel many times. Some of us were born into it. My children, for instance. Does that seem fair? That millions die without ever hearing it? Yet some of us hear it over and over and over again. Is that fair? Paul's response to all of this is to ask another question. Verse 22, but let's pray before we look at this passage. Father, every word that you have written to us in the Bible is precious to us. And Father, we know that every word that's in this book came from you. And we simply must bow before the truth that we understand. As we bow before the God who penned it, give us understanding today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is Paul's response? Now, we have to get a context that we're working in here. We are still in the immediate context of God being the potter. Of God's words back in verse 15 and 16. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. That is, we are in the context of God raising up Pharaoh to show his power for his own purpose. And what is Paul's response? Verse 22. Here it is. Here's the question. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Here's the point of the question. Paul's saying, what if God chose to work his plan this way? What if the potter determined in eternity past that this is the way he desired to reveal his glory? How would we respond? Well, some respond this way. I have in my mind a standard for God. And if God doesn't meet my standard, then I'm not going to believe in him. What if God chose to do it this way? That's the point of Paul's question. Verse 22, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Now remember, the immediate context is Pharaoh and God raising up Pharaoh in order for God to show his power through him. And to me, that all pales in significance to the power of God in Noah's flood. And all of those millions of people, most of whom, or maybe all of whom, we would say, they're innocent people. And the crowning event of God's power can be seen in the book of the Revelation in chapters 6 through 19. As God peels off the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. And in the process, millions are going to die. And we think to ourselves, those are innocent people. But it will all culminate in the second coming of Jesus Christ. With these displays of power, God will establish his kingdom. His kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. When Christ comes from heaven in his blood-stained garments, riding on a white horse and carrying a sword, he will wield his perfect power over the earth. And it says here, look at endured, he says, that God endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Here he calls all those who are anti-God vessels of wrath. And for centuries, God has endured their rebellion and their hatred of him and their blasphemy. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28, let me read you these scorching words. And even as they, these are unbelievers, did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction is surely one of the most difficult passages in my mind to digest in the entire Bible. But again, what if God chooses to do it this way? Would we still praise Him? Would we still worship Him? Would we still want to follow Jesus? And this is what I want you to see. It's the contrast of this truth, of this passage, that brings us to the very height of the Word of God in my mind. Because this next passage tells us what in the world is God doing? What is the meaning of all of this? What is the meaning of creation, of the universe? What is the meaning of the fall of man? What is the meaning of God becoming flesh and dying for our sin? What is the meaning of justification by faith? What is the meaning of church? What is the meaning of Sunday school? What is the meaning of Bible study? What is the meaning of worship? It's right here. Verse 23. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory. That is God's crowning achievement. That is God's crowning purpose for all that He has chosen to do. That is His goal. It is clearly spelled out right here in the text. That is the great contrast. God's ultimate plan, God's highest achievement, is to make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. And it's all about Him. It's all about His honor. It's all about His praise. It's all about all of the light of the universe being shed upon Him. It's not about us at all. God's vessels of mercy are those whom the potter prepared, notice this, beforehand for glory. Here are the many sons that God will bring to glory. Here is the church of the firstborn. Here is the new creation created in Christ, where old things have passed away and all things have become new. Here are those that the Father gave to the Son, and He does it all according to Ephesians 1, according to the kind intention of His will. I'm just a human being. Some of you have observed that. Very fallen. Get to the prepared beforehand for glory. I can't get to the bottom of that. But I have come to the final conclusion that if that is the way that God has chosen to do it, then I say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I have concluded that God has the absolute right to make known the riches of His glory in the way that He chooses to do it. Say it again. To make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy are the words that shape Paul's understanding of why God has chosen to do what He's doing. And Paul closes this passage, this context, in the very same way that he began it, in verse 24. Even us, those are the vessels of mercy, even us, whom He called, kaleo, to summons, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. To me, that is the glorious truth of the universal offer of God's grace. In showing mercy, And in judging sin, God makes no distinctions based on race, on culture, on nationality, on intelligence. Well, I'm glad of that. On education, or even moral or religious merit. In fact, He chose to do it in a way that is foreign to all of that. Look in 1 Corinthians just a moment. Hold your place in Romans because we're coming back. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is one of my favorite passages in all of the Word of God. And I know you look at me and you say, well, they're all your favorite passages in the Word of God. But this is one of my favorite. Let me show you why. We look around at each other and we wonder, what are we doing here? Given all that we have heard and all that we have read and studied in God's Word, what is Glendale doing here? What are we doing here? And that's what Paul had in mind. In verse 26, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren." He says, look around you. Take a look around the auditorium. "That not many wise according to the flesh." There's not many wise guys here. I don't know, some of you are pretty wise. In fact, you probably would be a wise guy to me. "Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Look in verse 27. Here's the contrast. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world." Now notice it doesn't say foolish things. It says the foolish things of the world. That is, those people that the world would consider foolish. And you are being considered foolish for being here, by the way. You're going over at that little church? What are you doing over there? "The foolish things of the world," here's the reason, "to put to shame the wise." God said, "I haven't called many wise." "And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty." He hasn't chosen many mighty people. "And the base things," that word base there is the zeros. The people of the world, those whom maybe society would consider as being a zero, or really a non-entity, of no importance. "And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised by the world, God has" what? "Chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." To put down, to humiliate the wise, the arrogant, the proud. Now notice in verse 29 why. "That no flesh should glory in His presence." Listen, I have nothing to brag about. My salvation is all of God. I have nothing to be proud of. I have nothing to be arrogant about. I do not understand why God set His love upon me. I do not understand why He allowed me to hear the voice of the shepherd, and He gave me the faith to believe in Jesus Christ. I don't understand that. And I'm humiliated by that. All I can say is thank you for your grace. I haven't earned it. I do not deserve it. Thank you. All the praise and glory goes to you, dear God. And notice in verse 30, "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus." Of Him is what we call a genitive of source. Literally, we come from the source of Him. It's from the source of Him that we are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, "He who glories, let him" what? "Glory in the Lord." Who gets the praise? He gets it all, doesn't he? I can't even, listen to this, I can't even brag in eternity future about having the good sense to believe the gospel. Boy, God, I thank you that I'm so intelligent that I had the good sense to trust Jesus Christ. I can't even say that. God removed my blindness and allowed me to see. He removed the blindness of my mind and allowed me to understand. He took it away so that I heard the gospel and I trusted Christ. He had mercy on me. Our response is that we can only believe what Scripture teaches. Now, back in Romans, we can only accept in our hearts what we cannot understand with our mind. Boy, I've gone through this many, many times, trying to look for a way out. Trying to look for passages that wouldn't make God look bad. Can't find any. It says what it says. That's why Paul wrote, "Is there any unrighteousness with God?" He would have never penned that if he didn't understand that when we heard this, we would question the justice of God. That's why he put it in there. But he says, God forbid. There's no injustice with God. He's absolutely right in everything he does. Now that brings up another question that we need to ask to finish this passage. Was God just, was he fair to elect Israel and not elect the Canaanites or the Amorites or the Amalekites or the Girgashites or the Ammonites or the Hittites or the Hivites or the Babylonians or the Medes and the Persians or the Greeks or the Romans? Was he unjust to choose Israel? He chose Israel as a nation to be a light to the nations, to the Gentiles. That is, he chose them for his own glory. But in the beginning, the Gentiles weren't factored into that. I don't know about you, but I happen to be a Gentile. Hold it. If anybody should cry foul, it should be me. What about me, Lord? Hold your place in Romans one more time and look in John chapter 10. I want us to hear once again the voice of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, look at verse 16, at what Jesus Christ says. Now, he's been offering salvation to the Jews. He's been calling the Jews to himself. He came into his own. He was Jewish. He was born Jewish. And he came to Jews to reveal his identity to them. But look in verse 16. He says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold," that is, the fold of Israel, "them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." That is, it was God's plan all along to extend his grace to the Gentiles. And boy, listen, if there's ever been a time that a Baptist could say amen, that would be a great time. I'm glad he did. I qualify. Man, my background is American Indian. My great-great-grandmother was a squaw. I say, praise God that you extended your grace to Gentiles. She wasn't a Jewish squaw. She was American Indian, as they say. American Indian, man. Romans 9:25. Let's finish this. We're talking about now including the Gentiles into the picture. As he says also in Hosea, this is God speaking through the prophet Hosea, I will call them my people, that's the Gentiles, who were not, what? My people. And her beloved, who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Now you know where I get that phrase. I quote it a lot. That's where I get it, right here. Sons of the living God. Think of it. God instructed Hosea, this is an interesting little background, his prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute named Gomer. We know the story. And he instructed the couple to have children. Gomer was constantly morally unfaithful to Hosea. And this provided a vivid illustration of Israel's spiritual unfaithfulness to God. That's what she sort of personified. Gomer bore Hosea a son whose name means God sows. This represented the fact that for a determined period of time, the Jews would be scattered throughout the earth, sown throughout the earth like seeds. Hosea then had a daughter whose name means not pitied, and for centuries the Jews would not be pitied by the nations. Anti-Semitism would run rampant throughout the world. They would be hated. And another son whose name means not my people, it would appear that Israel had been forsaken by God. It would appear that the Abrahamic covenant would not be fulfilled, that the Davidic covenant would not be fulfilled, that the Palestinian covenant would not be fulfilled, that the new covenant would not be fulfilled. God goes on to promise, however, that his people will not be permanently forsaken. Just as Hosea protected and supported Gomer through it all, Hosea was faithful to his wife, though his wife was very unfaithful to him. Even during her unfaithfulness, one day he had to actually buy her back off of a slave block on the open market. She was naked and full of shame. And what it's saying there is one day God is going to redeem Israel. He hasn't cast them out. One day he's going to draw them back into the land, and a nation is going to be born in a day. Now, verse 26. But until that time, verse 26, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not my beloved, beloved. And it shall come to be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called sons of the living God. That's Gentiles. Look at 27. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, here it is, the remnant will be saved. There is a remnant that God has set apart to himself. Verse 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have become like Gomorrah. In other words, there's always going to be a remnant. God is always going to have his people. Verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles, now notice carefully, who did not pursue righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of what? Of faith. That is, God opened our eyes to understand that we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our human goodness. We're not given life because we join a church, we walk an aisle. We're not saved because we turn over a new leaf. We're not saved because we do Christianly good things. Because we're moral people? We're not saved because we sing in the choir? Because we become a deacon? We're not saved even because we become a preacher. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith, and faith that is placed in Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles, they got in by faith. But what about Israel? Look. But Israel, verse 31, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Verse 32, because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They missed it. The leaders missed it. They grabbed hold of the law and rejected the one that the law pointed to. They made their knowledge of the law a badge of self-righteousness. They prayed, "Oh God, I'm glad we're not like the Gentiles. You gave us the law. You didn't give them the law." And they became a nation of self-righteous hypocrites. But no one's ever saved by keeping the law. The law pointed to Jesus Christ. Look in verse 32. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Now the stumbling stone is the one that the law pointed to. They tripped over him. They focused in on the law and keeping the law, and they missed the Savior. The law is given to us to reveal our sin, to create in us a guilt and a need for a Savior. The law demands a righteousness that it can't give us. And it points us to Calvary, where we can receive the righteousness we need. But without the Spirit of the law, no one would ever be convicted of their sin. It's still working today, by the way. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. They stumble over him because they had tunnel vision. Look in verse 33. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion." By the way, Zion, we're marching to Zion. I'll teach you something if you don't learn anything else today. One day we're going to be a part of a gigantic city called the New Jerusalem. And it's built upon Mount Zion. Right now, the partial, the Dome of the Rock is a part of that. The Mosque of Omar is there, a Muslim temple. But one day, that little hill is going to become a great mountain upon which the city of Jerusalem is going to stand, a magnificent city. And we're going to be a part of that. We're going to be there and see that city with our own eyes. And so we really are, I guess, as the songwriter says, marching to Zion. It says, that is, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." I'm glad it doesn't say whoever behaves. I've noticed you don't qualify. None of you qualify. And you say, "Well, you don't either, preacher." It says whoever believes, not behaves, believes. I can do that. I can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I can believe in him. And the greater my feeling, the greater the weight of my sin, the more the desire to run to Calvary. Can you absorb all of this on one Sunday morning? You're going out of here saying, "Boy, I'm glad that's over with." Man, listen, that's grace. Vessels of mercy. That's how I think about you. That's how I think about you. I see potential in all of you. You're vessels of mercy. Those whom God has set his love upon. And I love you for that. Let's pray. Father, for your word and the power of it We give you thanks. We know that spiritual life does not come through the words of any preacher, any human being, but your words must be wielded by the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Spirit that gives life. It's the Spirit that opens our eyes to see and our ears to hear. And Father, thank you for revealing this information to us. And we ask with Paul, what if God decided to do it this way? Would you still serve Him? Would you still love Him? Would you still worship Him? And we say, yes, dear Father. Because as the potter, you have the right to do it any way you choose to do it. You can place on display the riches of your glory in the manner that you choose to display it. And Father, all we can do is respond by singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?
Hymn number 273, freely, freely.